Well, where we left off last in the Gospel of Luke was the stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And what a place to stop, right? And I'm glad it's not the last chapter. Luke chapter 24 is where we will be tonight as we begin the final chapter here of the Gospel of Luke. It's been several weeks, and in preparation for this evening, I listened to the last message just so I can get in my mind again where we were and what we covered. And you know, it's thrilling to think about how the Lord specifically had a group of women who saw where Jesus was laid. Saw this tomb, saw how he was laid, where he was laid, and these women are a very key part of this entire account, as God uses them in an incredible way to bring verification, to authenticate truly this miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It cannot be overlooked how God uses these dear women, these women who are devoted followers of the Lord Jesus. They have followed him from Galilee. And they remained there with him throughout the crucifixion. They observed as Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, wrapped his body in spices and linen and then laid him in a tomb. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1 begins this way. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Luke gives a time frame here. This is the first day of the week, whereas the Jewish people, they go by the weeks, the days of the week go by numbers. It's the first day of the week would be Sunday, and then you have Sabbath day, which is the seventh day, which we consider to be Saturday. And I already said that. So see, this would have been comparable to our Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week has become the explanation and reasoning behind why we meet on Sundays as we celebrate the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. And we see that Luke makes this point. He's not the only one, not the only gospel writer that makes this point, but we recognize that we have this first day of the week, and it's very early in the morning. So these women have rested on the Sabbath day. So if you are just following along, Jesus is laid into the tomb late on a Friday, prior to the sun going down, and these women observed that and then hustled home to get ready for the Sabbath day, and also in their minds, if you look at verse 56 of the previous chapter, they were preparing spices and ointments already so that they could be ready as soon as they could. As soon as the Sabbath day was over, the day of rest, they could get right back to giving Jesus a proper burial to honor him. I mean, this demonstrates how much respect they had for him. It also demonstrates that these women, as along with the disciples, did not expect an empty tomb. They did not expect to find the stone rolled away and this body not there. They came to anoint a dead body, and so they, like the disciples, had heard what Jesus had said throughout his earthly ministry, but it did not settle into their hearts as a firm conviction. until after they encounter the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, alive. I appreciate the patience of God, right? You can look at this, you can say, why didn't they get it? Why didn't they believe? And you could think that God would be frustrated with them. And how often are we like that, right? And how often do we struggle to believe? And maybe it takes us a while to get there. I know that's so true for me. And as it is counsel, it's accounts like this that encourage me that my God is long-suffering. He's patient. He's for me, not against me. He wants me to come along and believe and engage in his truth and his life and what he has said. And so be encouraged. Now, it's early in the morning, and they come to the sepulcher and to the tomb, and they're bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others are with them. So we see that there is, according to Luke, a group of women. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, this is the angels speaking, these two men in shining garments speaking to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they, the women, remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now, this is absolutely crucial, imperative to Christianity. That God has power over death, and that he demonstrated it. There's evidence as Jesus Christ is not here. These women, as we've said, are bringing the spices because they expect to anoint a dead body. When they arrive in the scene, they find that the stone has been rolled away. It's not over the doorway anymore. Now, all kinds of things might have run through their mind, and you can look at the other Gospels and get different ideas, such as, who did this? Who rolled the stone away? Is his body stolen? Was it a grave robber? We see that they entered into that tomb, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It was not there. In verse 4, it came to pass, they were much perplexed about this. I mean, come on, wouldn't you be? I mean, imagine. This is not what you expect. What happens when you get what you're not expecting? When you encounter a situation and you did not expect it to be this way? you are perplexed. There is this point of time where you're trying to change gears and get in the right mindset. And I can only imagine these women looking at one another with confusion, with fear, worry. Dare we even think that he's alive? You know, it's unfair to put these kinds of words and thoughts into this situation because it's not told us here. But what we find is God meets them in the form of his messengers, all right? And I love that God meets us where we are with his message that's just what we need to hear at that time. And dear church, listen, this is the living word of God. No matter if you're here in Luke or wherever you might be, and whether you're sitting in a church service or in your easy chair doing your devotions or hearing it on the radio, God has a message for you, and it's in his word. And this is our message. This is God's transmission of truth into our lives, his revelation into our lives. And don't ever discount the living word of God and its power. It's what God wants to say to you right now. And these messengers bring God's message to these perplexed women. So these messengers, Luke does not say that they are angels. What he says is he says there are two men that stand before them in shining garments. The other gospels describe them as angels, and we have no problem agreeing with that. We know that God has angels. Messengers. Most literal translation of that word is messengers. They do his bidding and communicate into our realm messages from God. And so here they are doing his bidding, and they're in shining garments. They are quite the sight. It provokes a fear within these women to the point that they are bowing down their faces to the earth. They're out. They're flat down on the ground, not unconscious. I didn't mean it that way. But they are bowed in fear. I think we would be the same. This is just not something that happens every day. In fact, for these women, this has never happened for them. We know some of the disciples had an incredible encounter on the Mount of Transfiguration. So they saw Jesus glorified that point, Moses and Elijah. But these women, to my understanding, have never experienced such an appearance. Oh, remember the shepherds, they did, right? So, you know, this has an effect. And so these women are bowed down, their faces to the ground, and these messengers have a message, and this is the first thing that these women hear. This is the first thing that God says to these angels. He says, I want you to tell these women. This is the first thing I want you to tell them. Why seek you the living among the dead? Why that question? All right, so I love learning from God, all right? And we have learned from Jesus about teaching, right? When we study the Gospels and we hear how Jesus taught, you can learn how he taught people, and it can be a great help for us as teachers. Well, here you have Jesus, here you have God and his messengers, and God has a message for these women, and the first thing he does is he says, ask them this question: why are you seeking the living among the dead? Think through that question for a moment. Think it through. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? So, what God is doing is he is confronting the women right where they are. And he is seeking, or he is elevating them to the way he views the situation. And this is so crucial for us in our lives and as we teach, is we have to realize that we can get stuck here on this realm. And these women, they're stuck in the graveyard where everybody's dead. And they're holding spices for a dead body. And their last memory of Jesus is him being wrapped in linens. Jesus is dead. He's in a tomb. He's in a graveyard. And what God does is he takes us from our human realm and how we are in just all bound up in the here and the now, and he elevates us to let's think about and look as I see things. That's what God does. And he's faithful at doing that. And so these women with their faces to the ground hear this question, why seek you the living among the dead? The living. They came to anoint a dead body. These two men, these angels, say the living. That word seek, that idea of going to seek after Jesus. I always curious about that. This is not the first time that Luke records for us people seeking after Jesus, and this is not the first time that we see people corrected. They're seeking after Jesus, and Jesus or God corrects their thinking. Do you remember back in Luke chapter 2 that there's certain 12-year-old boy chooses to stay behind in Jerusalem when the rest of his family were heading back home? And a couple days into the journey, Joseph and Mary realize that Jesus is not with them. And what do they go and do? They seek for him. Where do they find him? They find him in the temple. And Luke 2:48 says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you, same word, sought you with sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? Isn't it interesting that here we have the divine once again helping us who are human to see circumstances in life from the heavenly perspective. Mary and Joseph worried about their son sorrowing. Where is he? And Jesus saying to them, how is it that you sought me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? What is this? This is perspective change. That's what God does with us when he confronts us with his word. That's called growth, as we get our perspectives changed and we just keep seeing things anew, seeing things as God would want us to see them. And Mary and Joseph, that was a perspective change for them. Luke also tells us about a time in Luke chapter 4. Jesus was healing and he was preaching in Galilee. And the people sought after him. They wanted him to stay with them. They wanted him to stay in their realm. They liked having the healer with them. And Jesus corrects their thinking. They were seeking after him. And when they found him, Jesus corrects their thinking. And he says in Luke 4:42, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, and that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And so I just take us a little bit on that journey of seeking, just to help you see the way that the divine, when we seek after the Lord and we have our own perspectives, how he helps correct our thinking and aligns us with him. That's where we want to be. That's where we ought to be. But so often we get off track and we get stuck here. And so why seek you the living among the dead? From God's perspective, obviously he's not going to stay in the grave. That's from God's perspective. I mean, clearly death's not going to win here. Clearly, I've already told you I'm going to rise again. That's from God's perspective. But boy, do we struggle to live life and to see life from that perspective without a good, steady diet of reminders from God. This is one of the reasons why a good, steady diet of the Word of God is needed in your life. A good, steady diet of the preaching of the Word of God, of fellowship with God's people, being around people who hear and love and know the truth of God's Word. Because that's what God does. Is he says, "Hey Josh, realign, reorient. I want you to see how I see." Of course, Jesus is not here. Hear the message of the angels as they continue. He says, "Why seek you the living among the dead?" Question causing them to consider. Verse 6, "He is not here." Who's the he? How did they know? "He is not here, but is risen. Remember," I love that. I love that word. Remember. That's what the Spirit of God does in your life today. Is he says, "Remember. Remember." John writes about that in his gospel. And here the messengers say, "Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying," verse 7, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. These messengers were given a message from God to these women. And don't lose sight of this. Don't lose it. God inspired Luke to write this down so that we also are recipients of such a message. Because let's face it, resurrections are not a part of our daily routine. But resurrection is the key to Christianity, to our very faith, and our hope. I named my daughter Faith. Every time I say it, she's It's so important. He's alive. Remember. 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 Look back to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9:18. So what I do here, what I'm doing, and again, I like to show you how I study the Bible just so it will be of help to you and put it in your toolbox, is you see the messengers are making a reference here to something that Jesus has said. And so I want to look through Luke and see if what Luke has to say about when he might have said this and what he said. And so I'm looking through Luke. And I come to Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answered, said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the prophets is risen again." And he said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Remember. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 31, we read, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." And they understood, verse 34, none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. They didn't get it. And I really believe that when they heard this, and they heard Jesus saying this, they just got caught up in the suffering and the death, and they kind of lost it there. No, wait, there's no way. Jesus, that's not what's supposed to happen to the Christ, the Messiah. And so it's almost as if they heard him talk about this and the suffering and all of that thing, but the further they got into this statement, the more they forgot or overlooked. And in each place, he ends with the resurrection. The third day, I'm going to rise again. He told them that. If you were to look throughout the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark and John, all include statements and references to Jesus prior to his suffering, his death, telling the disciples, telling people that he was going to suffer and die and rise again. It was not something that he kept a secret. All right, so God sent his messengers to these women to help them remember, to reorient them to his truth, his revealed truth that he has already spoken into their lives. Remember. It says that they remembered his words. And verse 9, I'm back in Luke 24, 9, and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And so after this message, these message from God through these two angels, it says they remembered, and they get up, and they go and tell the 11 and all the rest, whoever else was gathered together. So you have the messengers from God to women saying, remember. They remember. Now they become the messengers. See it? Now they become the messengers to the 11 apostles. And we're going to find out what happens there. But don't you see how crucial, how God purposely chooses this chain of messengers? It's key. And I love how verse 10 lists some names. What honor. Forever in his word, Mary Magdalene is noted. Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. And there's other women that are with them. And they told these things unto the apostles, those who were sent. And verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. What? Come on, guys. Now you could say, well, it's women messengers. They, you know, how can we believe the women? Because just remember, women were not as trusted witnesses, thank you, in these days. You could just chalk it up to that, or let's just say that these men needed to be reoriented themselves. So the message comes, they do not believe, they think that these women are telling them nonsense. That's another way you could say this. And then gets Peter, and here comes Peter in verse 12. Now Peter gets up. And remember, this is early in the morning. Now women were all about getting there to anoint the bodies. The 11 are, why get up? They're afraid, they're seemingly, from other gospels, locked in a room together, not knowing what to do. They're paralyzed. Their Lord, their Savior, is dead. What do we do now? Where does it go from here? Because everything Jesus proclaimed had an internal mindset. It was to keep on going. But he's dead. Peter gets up. What compels him, we don't know. But he gets up and he runs to the sepulcher. Runs. Running communicates what? There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of, I need to get there. I need to figure this out. I need to find out. Again, I love the little details like that. He's running. And he notice the things that Peter does, the verbs here. So Peter gets up, which is, by the way, the same word as he's risen. So it's, if you're reading in the Greek, you'd see this combination here. Then arose Peter. So Peter gets up. He runs under the sepulcher. He stoops down. It's right in the text. Which, what does that tell us? He leans in for a closer look. All right? So he's getting close. The focus is not his height or how small the tomb is. The focus here is that he is leaning in, getting close. And it says he beheld. He took in the scene. What did he see? He saw the linen clothes laid by themselves. Now, when I looked at that verb laid, it sure seems as if it is used as if someone else is doing the laying. And when someone else is laying something down, you're laying it with a purpose. It's not that word of just throwing something down. This is something that is laid down with a purpose. he sees, he beholds the linen cloths laid by themselves. They are alone. They are without the body. They were laid by someone. They were put there on purpose. Listen, if you were robbing a grave, would you take the time to unwrap the corpse and lay the cloths there and just take the body? No. Jesus clearly did not need the wrappings of death any longer. He was alive. The details here help convince that this is true. Indeed, there were just the cloths laying there. And so this is what he sees. And then he departs from there, and it says he is wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So this is how Luke leaves it, that morning, early morning scene. The next, there's a jump here in the scene. It's the same day, but it's a different place. So we're left here with Peter wondering in himself. The wheels are turning, as now he has seen the evidence. He has heard the message from these women. Now, we are not told that he here has this moment of belief or moment of remembering, but what we are told here is that he is wondering, considering what he has just seen. More than that, what that which has come to pass, this new development. Could it be that indeed Jesus is alive, as the women have said? All right, so we have been now exposed to this truth of the resurrection tonight. We have been confronted with how God does things and his message is proclaimed to us to orient us to his ways, not ours. Get us away from our thinking and unto his. Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Now, as we conclude, it is absolutely fitting for us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to wrap this up. I know it's long, but it's important in this time that we realize what has happened here. Jesus, his body is not there. By the way, I want you to remember this, that Jesus, yes, he did not need the grave clothes. He was resurrected. His body was not there. So I found it just interesting as I was studying this that Jesus' body is not replaced. Because if his body was replaced, that corpse would have just still been there, and he would have had another body. You understand that? We're thinking some theological truths here, thinking this through a little bit. It's getting a little deeper, but Jesus' body, because I want us to understand a little bit more about what it means to be resurrected, okay? So Jesus' body is not replaced. Otherwise, his first body would have remained, right? It would have remained there, and they would have seen Jesus somewhere else in this different body. That's not what happened. That body that was laid in the tomb was not there. So what happened? That body was changed. That body was resurrected and taken from being mortal, able to decompose and to die, and made immortal. No longer decaying, no longer to die. And so the evidence here presented of the empty tomb will help you, Christian, as you anticipate the resurrection yourself. That indeed, your body is raised up and changed. I believe you'll be recognized for who you are as Jesus is recognized for who he was, who he is. And your body no longer will be subject to decay, but rather will live forever. And this is the truth we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hear these words in verse beginning in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Understand the order there? You have the natural body, then the spiritual body. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, hear this, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, hear this, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now let's read verse 57 and 58 all together. Here we go. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.